Beautiful hymns we've sung this morning of just the gospel message and what we're supposed to do to share Christ with other people. And that's really what's at the heart of some of this text we're looking at this morning, a sower who goes to share the seed. So if you'll turn with me, please, to the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 8 in your Bibles. Luke chapter 8. If you are visiting with us this morning or haven't been here in some time, we are studying through this Gospel of Luke. We are I suppose we're getting close to about a third of the way through now, and we're just taking a section at a time, and we find ourselves this morning looking at the 8th chapter of Luke, the first 21 verses. We center our services around the Word of God, and so we sing the Word of God, we pray the Word of God, and now we look to the Word of God. So if you would join me, please, in reading this 8th chapter of Luke. We'll read the passage together, which is the first 21 verses. Speaking of Jesus here, it says, "Soon afterwards, he began going around from one city and village to another, proclaiming and preaching the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and sicknesses. Mary, who was called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who were contributing to their support out of their private means. When a large crowd was coming together, and those from various cities were journeying to him, he spoke by way of a parable. The sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell beside the road, and it was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air ate it up. Other seed fell on rocky soil, and as soon as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it out. Other seed fell into the good soil, and grew up and produced a crop 100 times as great." And he said these things, he would call out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." His disciples began questioning him as to what this parable meant, and he said, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those beside the road are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they will not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no firm root. They believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. The seed which fell among the thorns, these are those who have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to maturity. But the seed in the good soil, these are those ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. Now no one, after lighting a lamp, covers it over with a container or puts it on under a bed, but he puts it on a lampstand so that those who come in may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not become evident, nor anything secret that will not be known and come to light. So take care how you listen. For whoever has, to him more shall be given. And whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has shall be taken away from him. And his mother and his brothers came to him, and they were unable to get to him because of the crowd. And it was reported to him, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside wishing to see you." But he answered and said unto them, "My mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it." Let's take a moment and pray and ask the Lord to help us understand what he's saying to us in these verses here this morning. Father, as we come now to the Word of God, we want to come to the God of the Word and pray that you, who called light out of darkness so long ago, would now cause the light to shine into the darkness of our hearts. We heard this morning in Sunday school that these are spiritual truths that must be understood spiritually, and we need the help of your Spirit to be our teacher this morning. We may understand on a surface level some of what's happening here, and yet that is not what will profit us this morning. Unless we are brought by your Spirit in contact with the truth that you have for us, this time is a waste. Father, I'm well aware that I am unable to do that. That is your job. My job this morning is just to cast the seed. So may I be faithful to do my job, and may you do your job, we pray. For your sake, we ask these things. Amen. This eighth chapter of Luke opens with a description of the ministry of Jesus. And what we find here in these first three verses is that Jesus is traveling through the region of Galilee. He's going city to city. And as he's going, he's ministering to the needs of people. And he's doing that, the end of verse 1 says, by proclaiming and preaching the kingdom of God. That word preaching that's used in verse 1 there is the word that we get our English word evangelize from. So what Jesus is preaching is the content of the gospel. He is not preaching a self-help, feel-good, issue-oriented, politically driven, popularity-seeking garbage message that's so often preached in religious institutions today. He's preaching the gospel. He is announcing. That's the heart of this word, to announce, to proclaim the message, the good news of the gospel. He's preaching it to sinners. He's preaching it to people who need to hear this message. This is why he's come. He has come to provide the way for the gospel to be applied to life. He's come to die as the sacrifice for our sin. And so this is, of course, the content of his message. And these opening three verses describe for us here the lives of some people who had been not just impacted by Jesus, but changed by Jesus. This glorious gospel message had reached into their lives, and they were different. And this first three verses of chapter 8 remind us of the simple truth that God's word changes lives. I'm struggling to outline these passages. If you're keeping notes, you know that there are a couple I just didn't outline. If I were to outline this passage, it would be a very simple outline. Verses 1 through 3, God's word changes lives. That's what we see, I think, here in these first three verses. And some of those lives who were changed by Jesus' ministry in his preaching are mentioned here. You have some people who are with him, the 12 disciples. In the 3 years that they spent with Jesus, they became different. So much so that if we were to go to Luke part 2, which we call the gospel or the book of Acts, we see that these disciples are different people than they were when Jesus found them. Their lives have been changed by Jesus. So they are there with Jesus. And then there are, verse number 2 tells us, some women who are here with Jesus. We don't think much of it when we read that, but this would have been astonishing in this day because the rabbis refused to teach women. In fact, oftentimes the rabbis would assign women to just an inferior place. And Jesus is so different from the rabbis of the day. We've seen this. If you can think back 2 weeks now to the end of chapter 7 and the way that Jesus very lovingly, very mercifully, very patiently deals with this sinful woman who comes to pour out her heart and her tears because Jesus has forgiven her, and Jesus allows her to come. He does not shove her away. And again, he receives these women. So here are some women whose lives have been changed by the word of God. There's a general reference to some of them here who it says were healed of evil spirits and sicknesses. And then there's some who are mentioned by name. Just a few of them. You see in verse number 2, there's Mary Magdalene. It says that 7 demons were cast out of her. I would imagine that that would be quite a change in her life. Can you imagine being possessed by 7 demons? And when those are cast out, how different your life would be? If you've ever seen movies or films that are Bible related, they usually have Mary Magdalene in there at some point, and she's some sort of beautiful woman who has lived an immoral life, and that's the story they try to play up. And yet, although that might be true, Scripture doesn't tell us any of that. It tells us that she's a woman here out of whom Jesus casts seven demons. And then there's Joanna, the wife of Chuza. She's Herod's steward. And so the Word of God is reaching to really very different parts of life, very different groups of people. This is someone who would be in Herod Antipas's house. What a great variety of people is mentioned here. And then there's Susanna. We know nothing really about her. And then it says in verse 3, and many others. So God's Word changes the lives of all sorts of people in all sorts of positions of life, whether they be influential and noble and well-known, or essentially nobodies, whether they be rich or poor, whether they be white collar or blue collar. Jesus ministered to these people and their lives were changed by his ministry. And as he had ministered to them, and their lives were now different, we see at the end of verse 3 that they responded by ministering to Jesus. It says that they contributed to their support out of their private means. So they gave financially to support Jesus in his ministry. He had so changed them that the change in them had reached all the way into their wallets. That really is the point of change, right? It's not as though we withhold areas of our life from God and we say, okay, God, I'll give you this and this, but you can't touch my finances. It's not the case. Here's some women whose lives have been changed, some other people, I think, and they then ministered financially to Jesus. So God's Word changes lives. These verses, I think, make that quite clear. But not every life and not every person was changed by the ministry of Jesus. I think just of what it says there that the 12 disciples were with Jesus. Think of just those 12. Was every one of those disciples changed by Jesus? Like, we know that there was one named Judas who had really not been changed by Jesus. He was a traitor. He put up a pretty good game for a couple years. On the outwardly, he seemed as though he was a follower of Jesus, but he was not. Others to whom Jesus preached in those crowds received his message to some extent, but they didn't end up being followers of Jesus. They went away. They rejected him. And so what was true of Jesus in this day is likewise true of us this morning. Not every person who is exposed to the Word of God ends up being changed. There are some of us who are, it's possible for us to be exposed to God's Word, to hear what He says, and it never changes us. And so the difference between the Word of God that changes a life and the Word of God that never changes a life is this. It is how you hear the Word of God. And that is the point that Jesus is trying to get across in these verses. You can hear God's Word and you can be changed by it. And you can hear God's Word and you can never be changed by it. In fact, we ought to listen to Jesus' admonition in verse 18 then. So take care how you listen. There are many different ways of hearing something, aren't there? There's a hearing that is really not hearing. I was helping out with our backyard Bible club this week, and I was sitting in the younger age class when Pastor Tim was teaching. And my job sitting in that younger age class was to be crowd control. And so as crowd control, I sat there, and I sat behind some little children who were just having a great conversation with each other. And I had to tell them that if they continued to have this lovely conversation with each other while Pastor Tim was teaching, that I was going to have one of them come sit by me. And of course, you know, if I were to ask them, are you listening to what he's saying? They would have said what? Yeah, we're listening, right? But they weren't really listening. It's true, they were in that room. And it's true that his voice was in that room. And it's true that his voice, I think, went into their little ear holes. But I think it sounded like Charlie Brown's teacher, right? They are hearing, but they're not hearing. That's one way to hear. And then there's hearing. That's hearing, but not listening. You ever try talking to someone while they're sending a text message? And you're saying something, and you're looking at them, and they're not looking at you, and they're doing this, right? Right? We've all been guilty. We've been the ones sending the text message, and then all of a sudden they stop talking, and eventually you look up in that awkward moment, and they say, "Are you listening to me?" Yeah, I'm listening. No, you're not, right? You're texting. And this is another type of hearing. We hear, but we really do not listen. And then there's hearing that receives instruction, but it does not obey. Years ago, when our kids were littler, I could tell that our daughter and our son are going to be perfectly normal because my son, even at a young age, had learned that he could tease his sister and get quite a rise out of her. And I knew that that was absolutely normal. And so our daughter comes running up to me one day and she says to me, "Dad, I'm trying to make my bed and I spread out my blanket on my bed and I get it nice. And as soon as I get it, Samuel runs in and he grabs it and pulls it off. Put it back on and then he does it again." And I said to her, "Well, tell him to stop." And she said, "I did, but..." And you can fill in the rest of the sentence, right? Because you've all been there as parents. "He won't listen to me." You need to go tell. There is a hearing that receives instruction but does not obey. His authority in his eyes is not his sister. She can't tell him what to do. And there are those of us who receive instruction. We understand it. That is not the problem. We just refuse to obey it. And then finally, there is a hearing that listens and obeys. This is the kind of hearing I think that Jesus is speaking about throughout this text. It's the only acceptable, it's the only right way to hear what God says. If you read through this passage and you mark all the times that Jesus speaks about hearing, you'll find that there are 8 references to hearing between verses 4 and 21. I'll just note those for you here. If you want to try to follow me, you can. You have the first one in verse 8 where he says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." You have another in verse 10 as Jesus quotes from Isaiah chapter 6 there, "So that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand." Then you have the references as he describes what these points are in his little parable, verse 12, "Those on the road who have heard," verse 13, "Those in the rocky soil are those when they hear," verse 14, "The seed fell among thorns, these are the ones who have heard," verse 15, "The good soil are those ones who have heard the word." And then you go down to verse 18, "So take care how you listen." And then he really hammers home the point at the very end of this passage in verse 21. "My mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it." Jesus is very concerned about how you listen to his word. So can I just ask you this morning? How are you doing at listening to God's word? What's your attitude as you sit here this morning? Maybe another insightful question to ask yourself is, why have you come? Did you get nagged by someone and so you came to get them off your back? Did you come because you kind of like to be able to sit here and hear some songs and get that peaceful feeling? Did you come because you're just tired of some difficulties in life and you hope that by coming to church they're going to get sorted out and get better? Why have you come this morning? What is your attitude? Not only as you sit here, I may irritate you, so you might be irritated, but what about other times when you open the Word of God or you hear the Word of God? What is your heart's response to what you're hearing? Are you bored? Are you disinterested? Are you just waiting for it to be done? Are you counting the lights? Are you critical? Are you irritated? Are you ready to come this morning and sit here and say, "I'm ready to be informed intellectually. I'm ready to learn something," but never actually do it? all those responses would be wrong responses to the Word of God. And Jesus cares how you hear what He says, because God's Word changes lives only when it is rightly heard. And that would be my second point if you were going to outline it, verses 4 to 21. Okay, 1 through 3, God's Word changes lives. But then Jesus goes on to essentially clarify this. Yes, God's Word changes lives, but it changes lives only when it is rightly heard. And that's what we see happening here. The scene described for us in verse number 4 is a large crowd that is coming to Jesus. They're coming from various cities. And if we were standing there with Jesus and we were watching these large crowds come streaming in, we may have said to Him, Jesus, this is great. I mean, look at all these people who are coming to listen to You. You are doing so well. These people, they're learning about You. You're getting Your point across. I mean, this is awesome. Because we associate crowds with success. And yet it wasn't that way for Jesus. There were many times when Jesus had a large crowd and He turned around to that large crowd and He said difficult things to them. So much that many in that crowd left. If we had time, we would have read the whole chapter of John chapter 6 this morning in our scripture reading. For sake of time, I didn't ask that would be done. But in John chapter 6, that's really what's happening there. Jesus has just finished the miracle that probably has had the greatest impact on the most number of people. We call it the feeding of the 5,000. Those 5,000 were just men. If we were to count the women and the children, we may have a crowd there of upwards to 20,000 that Jesus has just fed. People whose lives have been directly impacted by Jesus' miracles. And when they get fed, oh boy, are they interested. They like this Jesus guy. I mean, He could be their king. He could just do this food thing for them all the time. And so the crowds are massive. And it is in John chapter 6 then that Jesus turns around to these massive crowds and He begins to describe for them the true nature of salvation and what it means and the total commitment required if you want to follow Him as His disciple. And when Jesus says those hard sayings to them in John chapter 6, what happens? Craig read for us verse 66. As a result of this, many of His disciples withdrew and were not walking with Him anymore. When it says many, I think we mean many, because the very next verse Jesus says to His own disciples, His own 12, He says to them, "You do not want to go away also, do you?" Jesus does not just tickle the ears of large crowds and whip them up into a frenzy so that they would get larger and larger and larger, full of fake followers. He would rather turn away people who are not real followers by giving them truth, hard things that He says to them. And that's what He does here. He turns around to this crowd of people who have come. He speaks to them about the only kind of reception of God's Word that will ever produce any fruit, any change in their life. Not only does He say a hard thing to them, He says it to them in a hard way. He speaks to these people in parables. Now, a parable, I think probably many of us would be familiar with it. If you were raised in church, you may have learned a little definition of parable, that is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And that's not altogether bad. There's two truths in the word parabole. Two truths that are cast alongside each other. One is easy to understand, the other is not so easy to understand. If you don't understand the definition or the meaning of the elements in the simple story, you'll never really get the truth of the greater lesson that Jesus is trying to teach. And He's teaching here in parables. And by using parables, what He does is He conceals or hides the truth from people who have no interest in actually hearing what Jesus has to say. They're there for the food, they're there for the miracles, they're there for all the nice feelings they get. They like this being part of a crowd, this following Jesus thing. Yes! They have no interest in what Jesus has to say. They don't have any ears to hear. So He speaks in parables, and they'll never understand what He's saying. And yet, while He conceals the truth from those people, He reveals the truth to those who have a heart to listen, who have a heart to learn, have ears that are open, ready to obey. And so you see, at the end of 8. That's why he then says to the crowd at the end of telling this little story about a sower who's sowing seed on some soil, he says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." There's more to this story than what you think or what it sounds like. If you have ears to hear, you need to listen for what Jesus is saying. In his use of parables, really Jesus is acting in a divine sort of judgment on these people. They were happy to hear him speak as long as it didn't really affect their lives. And Jesus quotes from Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9 here. You see that quote at the end of verse number 10. And as he quotes from Isaiah 6, 9, he speaks of people who seeing may not see, and hearing may not understand. You think that's a pretty serious thing. That Jesus, in a divine sort of judgment, would actually speak to these crowds in such a way so that those who have no interest to hear would never hear what he has to say. You may think this morning that you can come to church, you can sit with the Bible open, and you can hear God's word, and you'll just decide. I might believe, I might not believe. Someday I'll decide to follow Jesus, maybe if I get around to it, if I feel like it. But I'll decide. I get to hear, and I'll decide when I want to do it. That may not be so. It may be that Jesus himself would withhold his word from you so that it would never make any impact in your heart. It's a very serious thought. And one commentator in his commentary, I think, describes it well by saying this. He says, "The danger of exposure to revelation is that if we do not respond in faith, eventually hardness sets in and God acts to judge." Here is a warning about the ultimate perils of rejection. God may sovereignly involve himself in the cementing process. These words are harsh, yet they serve as a warning to the extreme danger of rejecting Jesus' message. So as we look at this parable here this morning, I pray that you would heed Jesus' exhortation. If you have ears to hear, then listen. It's a simple story of a sower. We don't often use, if I say sower, don't think a lady sewing fabric. Think farmer, okay? A farmer spreading some seed on some soil so that it would grow up and produce some fruit. And the picture in this day, in this culture, would be a farmer who has a bag of seed that would be hanging around his shoulder, and he would reach into that bag, he would grab handfuls of seed, and he would broadcast that seed onto the soil. This parable is sometimes called the parable of the sower, and that's probably not the best description of it because nothing is really said here about the sower. Everything that's said in this parable is about the soil. And so a better name for it would be the parable of the soils. The sower here, we find, is simply faithful to throw the seed upon the soil. So if you want to share Christ with people, that's your job. You be faithful to throw the seed. God does not hold you accountable for how that seed is thrown. You can do it in a way that's probably not as good as other ways. But your job is to throw the seed. It's God's job to make the seed grow. And so the sower is faithful to throw the soil. The real difference here is described in the kinds of soils. There are four of them mentioned here. And you'll notice as you just look through verses 5 through 8 that these are the four kinds. There are some that falls on a road or a hard-packed path. The kind of path that would probably separate some of these fields that would be well-traveled, packed down, as hard as concrete. No seed can ever get in there. And then there's rocky soil. This soil would be a thin layer of topsoil over the top of a hard, rocky barrier that's underneath there. And then there's thorny ground. That would be ground that would be pretty good ground, but it's just full of weeds that grow up in that ground. And then there's good soil. Of the four places that the seed falls, it is only the good soil that ends up producing any fruit, any crop. In fact, it's described here as a crop 100 times as great. The rest of the seed that falls in these other places is essentially wasted. It's good for nothing. It's not what the sower intends when he sows that seed. So that's the story that Jesus tells. And the disciples have ears to hear. They know that there's something more to this story. So we find that they come to him, verse number 9, they begin questioning him as to what this parable means. And what Jesus does then in verses 11 through 15 is he explains the truth that he wants to teach in this parable. Listen, please, as he explains. He begins to define the elements that he's described. Verse 11, he tells us that the seed is the Word of God. What is the seed that's thrown? It's the Word of God. It is the message that leads to salvation. It is the thing which produces life. You plant a seed in the ground, that seed grows up into a plant that is alive. That's exactly the picture that Scripture gives us of the Word of God. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23 tells us that you have been born again by the seed of God's Word. God's Word falls on your heart, it takes root, it grows, it produces life. Peter goes on to say in that passage there when he comes into chapter 2, not only have you been born by God's Word, but you grow by feeding on God's Word. So the sower is unidentified. It's anyone who shares the seed, but the seed, every time you think of it, is the Word of God. And then he describes this seed, God's Word that is taught, falling on these four soils. Verse 12 describes the hard-packed soil, that road that's there. This is that soil that just will not receive the Word of God. It's hard. Do we have a wedding this week, Emily? Okay. I think we have a wedding this week on Friday. And if you've been at a wedding before, occasionally it doesn't seem as popular anymore, probably because it makes a big mess, but people used to throw bird seed, right? And if we were to take bird seed at the end of the wedding, and we were to throw it on the married couple, which I have no idea why you do that, but if we were to do that, and it were to fall on the concrete steps out front, so that the birds would then come and eat up the seed, that's the picture of this hard-packed path. We do not expect seed to grow in concrete. And it doesn't grow on this hardened soil either. Jesus says that the devil, like a bird, comes and gobbles up this seed as soon as it lands. And you see that he says there at the end of verse 12 that when this happens, these people will not believe and be saved. If that seed does not get into your heart, it is impossible for you to ever believe or be saved. My friends, do you notice here that there is a cosmic battle for your heart? Every time God's word goes out, Satan would love to steal away that truth. He would love to take it. He's the enemy of God. And he would love to see you so that you would never believe or be saved. And if God's word does not penetrate your heart, there is no hope for you. That's the hardened soil. Then there's the rocky soil that's described in verse 13. Jesus tells us what this rocky soil means. It's the kind of soil that has just a little bit of dirt on top, and then there's this hard bedrock underneath it, and the seed that falls in that gets in that little bit of dirt, and it springs up. It begins to grow. In fact, if you look at the descriptions in verse 13, I mean, these are the kinds of things that encourage us. When someone professes faith, they say they become a Christian, they trust Christ, it says that they receive this with joy. There's an emotional response to the reception of God's word. And we look at that sometimes, we say, that proves to me that they are really a Christian. And yet Jesus describes here that this person, where the seed springs up and never produces fruit, is not really a genuine Christian. Emotions may indicate something genuine. They may not. They're not a safe way to judge your spiritual reality. They receive the word with joy. They believe for a while, it says. And yet because there is a rocky barrier underneath that little bit of soil, those roots can really never sink down deep. They can never be established. They can never get enough water. And then he describes that there is a time of temptation that comes. The difficulties, the pressures, the hardships of life. here we are in the middle of July. We understand what it is when the sun beats down and bakes your little plants in your garden, right? That's exactly what happens. The difficulties, the pressures, the hardships of life, like the hot sun beats down on this little seed and the roots can't get enough water, and it says that it falls away. It dies. Friends, any faith that does not endure, no matter what the initial reception of God's word looks like, if it does not endure, it is not real faith. Jesus says in John chapter 8, verse 31, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. You ever known anybody like this? They spring up, the difficulties of life come, they fall away. Maybe that's you this morning. Maybe right now you say, I can feel the heat of the sun, the difficulties beating on me. I'm about to give up and walk away. The third type of soil that Jesus describes in verse 14 is a thorny soil. Again, the seed falls on this soil. It seems like it's pretty good soil. It's received there. These kind of people listen to the word of God. They seem to receive it well. Life seems to spring up with them. Something begins to grow. In fact, so far, this one gives us the most hope. This plant actually looks like it's growing into a decent-sized plant. And yet, as it grows, something else in that ground is growing even more quickly than the plant itself. But why is it that weeds can grow twice as fast as good plants? I would like to know, right? And you plant your little plant in your garden. Oh, and it's going, and nothing else is around. And then from behind come the weeds, and up they come, and they crowd out the sun, and they soak up the water, and they take the nutrients from the soil, and they choke out that little plant. That's what Jesus is describing here. What are these weeds that grow in the soil of a person's heart? Because Jesus isn't talking gardening. He's talking your heart. So what are these weeds that grow in the soil of your heart? Well, he tells us here in verse 14, he tells us that they are worries and they are riches and they are pleasures. That word pleasures is the word hedone. It's the word we get our English word hedonism from. The worries, the riches, and the pleasures of this life. Yes, as we saw just a moment ago, difficulty can choke out the seed and make it die. But you know what else can make the seed die? Pleasure. Pleasure. And Leon Morris, in his commentary, describes this well. He says, these are people who have the potential for spiritual advance, but life will hold just so much. And these people fill their lives with so many good things that there is no room for spiritual fruit. You know what excuse I hear the most? You know what excuse I probably give the most? I would like to, but I'm too busy. I've got too much going on. And not that we're all busy with bad things. We're not all, you know, I got too many drugs to sell this week. I just don't have time to get to that. Not all busy with bad things. We're busy with good things. We've got projects going on our house. We've got vacations that we have to plan and trips to go here and there and doctor's appointments and soccer games for the kids. And I wanted to get out fishing and camping at least once this summer. I've got a crafting project. I've got to help my parents do this chore, this job. I've got to work. And the list goes on and on. I don't know if you, in thinking of this description here of the seed that falls in the thorny soil, find this a tough one. I do. Because it's very possible to live life and it seems as though something has really sprung up. And yet the pleasures of life, all the stuff that there is to do, crowds out the life. And pretty quickly I find that I can't really hear God's word. I'm exposed to it. I'm around it. I still show up at church when I can. I still try to read my Bible some. But I don't really have an ear to hear what God has to say. The worries, the riches, the pleasures of this life, have almost choked out my spiritual interest. Dear friend, if this is you this morning, you stand in great danger because this seed does not produce fruit. And any seed that does not produce fruit really has no genuine life to it. I would advise you to find the rich young ruler in Scripture and see that he was a man who seemed like he had many things sorted out in his life, but Jesus exhorts him, "Are you willing to leave everything and follow me?" And he was unwilling to do that. I wonder if we are. Finally, there's good soil that's mentioned here in verse 15. This good soil, of course, is the soil that every farmer wants. The seed of God's word falls there. It's heard, it says in verse 15, with an honest and good heart. It's received. It's held fast. It's not let go. And it bears fruit with what? With perseverance. It endures. And in doing so, proves itself to be genuine. I don't know if I ought to do this, but I've actually taken professing new believers to this passage the day or two after they've just trusted Christ, and I said to them, "Man, I'm excited for you. You've made a profession of faith. This is great. But I can't see your heart, and I don't know what's really true. You might be soil number one. Probably not because you've at least professed to trust Christ. You might be soil number two. Something sprung up for at least for a moment. You might be soil number three, and you're going to grow for quite a while, but eventually you're not going to make it because you'll get choked out by the pleasures of life. My prayer is that you are soil number four, and that you will endure, that you'll hold fast, that you'll bear fruit." If you've been saved for any length of time, you know that what Jesus says in this passage is absolutely true. You've seen this played out in the lives of other people around you. You can say, "Oh, I remember. I know soil number one. Yeah, I work with that guy. Okay, I know soil number two. I've seen that. I know soil number three. And I've seen soil number four." But if we stop there in our application of this passage, we've really failed. Because Jesus is not calling us to examine everybody else's lives around us, is he? He's calling us to examine our own lives. He's asking us, how do you receive the word of God? How do I receive the word of God? God's word changes lives only when it is rightly heard. So think for a moment this morning. Is there any evidence? Is there any fruit that would show itself in your life that you are different from who you used to be? God has changed you. You're not who you were 6 months ago. You can tell. You're tender to the word of God. Even when it comes in rebuke, difficult things, you receive it. You listen. You're gentle. You don't fight back. You don't make excuses. God's word changes lives when it's rightly heard. Only one of these four soils actually produces genuine fruit. And that, dear friends, is a searching thought. Of all the places that seed goes, just one of them produces genuine fruit. So take care how you listen. That's what Jesus tells us in verse 18. You better pay attention to yourself, because you see that real change, real fruit, real growth in your life will be evident to all. You can tell when there's fruit growing on a plant. Jesus then changes the description from fruit to light in verse 16. He says it's kind of like light. When light is shining, everyone can tell. It's evident to all. It's apparent. Light is not turned on in order that it might be hidden. You might say this morning, "You know, I really think I'm a Christian. I really think I'm soil number four. I really think God's at work in me. It's just so hard to see because it's all covered up with me. When you kind of get me out of the way, it's kind of like this little glimmer of light there." What Jesus says is that you better think about that, because we don't turn on a light and then put a bucket on it. Light stands in prominent places and displays itself so that no one knows, no one questions, "Oh yeah, that's light." We know that it's light. It's apparent in a person's life. When God's word is at work in you, it shines out. You cannot hide it. You would not. Why would you want to hide it? God has made his light to shine out of your life for all to see. And in time, all will be able to tell whether it's real or not. That's what verse 17, I think, describes, a difficult verse, but I think that's what Jesus is saying here, that eventually the hidden things will be known. They will come to light. That's what happened with Judas, right? Everyone thought he was a follower of Jesus. They thought he was as genuine as he could get. And a little bit of time proved that that was not the case. He was a fake. So Jesus says, you better take care how you listen, because what's true today, your reception of God's word will be true on Judgment Day as well. That's what he describes, I think, in the end of verse 18. Whoever has the word of God, you've received it, it's growing up in your life, it's producing fruit. If that's genuine, if it's true of you, you have no fear on Judgment Day, because on that day, if you have, more will be given to you. But if you're fake, if you're not genuine, if you're not real, if you're one of these other soils who really hasn't really genuinely received the word of God, you think you have, but you haven't. On that day, he describes in verse 18 that those who do not have even what he thinks he has shall be taken away from him. It reminds me of Jesus' great warning at the end of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, where he describes on that day of judgment, many who would come to him and say to him, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons and in your name perform many miracles? And then he says, I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So take heed. Jesus answers a question in the final three verses here. You may be sitting here this morning, you may say, you know, I hear Jesus' warning. I hear him saying that I need to be careful about being a false hearer, but how do I know if the seed of his word has really fallen into good soil? How do I know if it's really springing up and it's producing fruit? How do I know if I belong in the family of God? And Jesus answers that in these last three verses of our passage, verses 19 through 21. What happens, as it's described here, is that his own family, his mother and his brothers, come to see him. And as they come, they can't get to him because the crowds are so large. And so a message is passed through the crowd. It comes to Jesus. Hey, your mother, your brothers are standing out there and they want to see you. And Jesus takes this as a teaching opportunity to reinforce this truth one last time. Look what he says in verse 21. He answered and said to them, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. And do it. How do I know if the seed of God's word has fallen into good soil in my life? How do I know if it's really growing up? How do I know if it's producing fruit? Jesus says, here's how you know. You'll know yourself to be a part of my family. You'll know yourself to belong to me if the seed of my word has fallen into your life. And not only do you hear it, but you do it. You do it. You obey. You don't just know lots of stuff about Scripture, but not live it out. You know it and you do it. It's not good enough just to listen. It's not good enough to know Bible facts. What really matters, if we hear God's word as we ought, is if we receive it and do it. So may I ask, what part of God's word do you need to hear and do today? Maybe it has to do with your marriage. Maybe it has to do with the raising of your children. Maybe it has to do with your finances. Maybe it has to do with your mouth, or your anger, the use of your time, or your purity, or your prayer. When God speaks to us, folks, if we shut out his word, it's a very dangerous thing. Are you hearing? Are you receiving the word of God into good ground? Are you obeying and responding to what God says? I think if anyone needs to be reminded of truths like this, it's people like me, pastors who run their mouth for a living. And it's pretty easy for me to assume that just because I've talked about something, or just because I know something, that I've done it. And that's not so. It's not so for you either. To hear it and not do it is a very dangerous place to be. So we should hear Jesus' warning this morning. Take care how you listen. My prayer for us as a church is that we would be a church of people upon which the seed falls on good soil. Every time it's the Word of God is presented, whether it's read in Scripture reading or whether it's sung in the message of a song, whether it's preached or taught in Sunday school, that we would receive it, that it would produce growth in us and fruit, that we would demonstrate that we really do belong in the family of God. God's Word changes lives, but God's Word changes lives only when it's rightly heard. So, he who has ears, let him hear. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your kind care toward us. This parable could have been lost. You could have not recorded it in the Scripture for us to hear it all. And we may be a bunch of religious people going about our lives in our merry way, thinking that we are perfectly fine. And yet, the reality is that if we're not receiving your word well or rightly, we're not perfectly fine at all. And again, you've reminded us of the importance of what you say. And in our culture today, we are in some ways inundated with opportunities to hear your word. We can read our Bibles on our phones and our tablets. We have probably several copies of the Bible at home. We have Christian radio to listen to in our cars. We have local churches scattered throughout this community that preach your word, with many services every week. The problem is not that the seed is not being sown. The problem is that when it falls in our hearts, it's not being received. So in a quiet moment like this, if we have shut you out, if we have refused your seed time and time again, may that not be so today. May we realize that if we would reject your seed, there may be a day when you just would not send it anymore. We would not have ears to hear it or receive it. You would act in judgment toward us by never calling us again. Lord, may we be careful how we hear. Or maybe there are some this morning and looking at this little parable have thought about their own lives and thought, you know, there are a lot of evidences in me that I might be soil number two. I've got the difficulties of life bearing down. I'm about ready to walk away from it all. Lord, I pray they would seek some help and that they would draw themselves close to you. The seed would fall in good soil and grow. Lord, I think many of us here can identify with the third soil, just the busyness, the cares of life are just growing all around us. We have no time, we have no ear for what you have to say. Lord, may we take heed how we hear. And I pray for this church that we would be a group of people who would receive your seed, that it might spring up in good soil and produce fruit that would be evident like light shining from our life. May it be so for your sake, not our own, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.